This morning we continue our look into the armor of God, and our focus will be on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14b, which is the second half of the verse. And that text, 14, reads, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So our focus this morning is going to be the second half of the text. "Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, as we look into this portion of God's Word this morning, we need to begin with that imperative, stand. Stand is the beginning of the text, and we see that it relates to both the belt as well as the breastplate of righteousness. And they are connected here as the soldier is called to stand firm. The soldier is called into battle, which we have described as the ordinary Christian life. And we've seen that there's armor that is helpful and required for us to go into this battle. This armor is required for us to live the Christian life and to fight these spiritual battles that every one of us are going to face from day to day. And last week we saw the belt of truth. And we discovered that as we look at this belt of truth, we are called to tighten up this belt, tighten up this belt of truth. And we've described that as the convictions concerning what the Bible teaches, or doctrines of the Bible. And they are to be believed with conviction of mind, and they are to be held with sincerity of heart. And knowing the teaching of the Bible, or knowing what the Scriptures teach, is going to help us to be prepared to fight these spiritual battles. And this morning we see that along with this belt of truth, we're called to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What is this breastplate of righteousness, and how can it equip you for the battles that you're going to fight even this week as you live the Christian life? We're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness under three headings, each adding to our understanding of what God's holy word is teaching us here. We're going to begin with our first heading, and we're going to call that the breastplate of iron. The breastplate of iron. And what I'd like to do here is to explain some of what this breastplate was in its original context. Remember, as I said, when we read from Isaiah, Paul's not just making this stuff up as he goes. He's not just imagining this fictitious armor. He's not making up some fantasy novel where he invents this warrior and he places him in a spiritual battle. And maybe like all preachers across the nation right now, here's my one reference. This is not Pokemon Go, where Paul is just making up this fight, this battle that we're entering. Paul has a context that he is referencing. And that context is the armor of his day, the Roman centurion. And what Paul's doing is he's looking at the centurion and he's meditating on the equipment of the centurion. And he's saying, what about this affects my spiritual life? What about this is connected to the teaching of the Scriptures and the things of God? And that's what Paul does. He meditates and he says, yeah, look at these connections between what the Roman centurion does and what we do as Christians. And this is really what meditation does for us as a Christian, isn't it? It causes us to look around to the world in which we live, and we ask ourselves, what do these things teach us about God? And this is what Paul is doing. The centurion is a tool for meditation for Paul, and he calls on us to meditate on that as well. As we meditate on the breastplate of righteousness, the first thing that we notice is that there is this context. Now, the Greek word for breastplate here is a word that many of you may know in English. It's thorax. That's the Greek word, thorax. It's the same word that we have in English for that region that the breastplate would cover. The thorax, the English word, is defined as the part of the body of a mammal between the neck and the abdomen, including the cavity enclosed by ribs, breastbone, and dorsal vertebrae, and containing the chief organs of circulation and respiration, the chest. So we see that the same Greek word for this region that's covered, that the English language has borrowed that Greek word, and they've said it's this region here that is the breastplate. So this whole region of the body is protected on the centurion with that breastplate of armor. Now listen to what Charles Hodge says, and there's something really important in what he says here. He says, the thorax was the armor covering the body from the neck to the thighs, consisting of two parts, one covering the front, the other the back. And then he goes on, a warrior without his thorax was naked, exposed to every thrust of his enemy, even to every casual dart. In such a state, flight or death is inevitable. So this breastplate of iron that the centurion wore, it's of great importance to the warrior. It's his protection and it's his defense even against the assaults that will come. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but this thorax covers the front as well as the back. And I just want to make that note in passing, because when you read commentators and you read some sermons and you read some books that describe this, for some reason commentators will say, notice there's nothing that covers the back. And then they'll hyper-spiritualize it and they'll say, see, there's never a chance to run if you're a Christian. But the back is protected in the Roman centurion from the breastplate. There's indication that this breastplate, as I said, is made of iron. But there's also some accounts of it being occasionally made from bronze. So it could be a breastplate of bronze. And there's also some indication that maybe the far-off nether regions of the Roman world, the centurions wore linen, thick linen breastplates that had material sewn on it that would be used to help protect, say, shells of some sort or some other material that's used. So it's not always iron. But the point, though, is whether it's bronze or iron or this thick linen, it's intended to protect the warrior. And it's intended to be a defense against attack as the centurion goes into battle. Now, there's two functions that we see from this breastplate. One is obvious. It's one we've spoken about. And the other is really a psychological reason. The first is that it's protecting these vital organs that we've mentioned. The heart and the lungs are important to be protected from attacks and from these darts that would come. So even a single arrow could end the centurion if he's not protected. Think of that in our context as we talk about this spiritual battle and this fight that we're fighting. If we had no protection whatsoever, even one single arrow, one dart that is gone astray, that could take us down and take us out. But the second function that I mentioned is a psychological function. This breastplate of iron helps the soldier to be brave. It helps the soldier to be encouraged as he goes forth into battle. He's not going to be thinking so much of these arrows that come because he's protected, and that liberates him to go forth knowing that victory can be had. It's a breastplate of iron. We see its coverage front and back, its protection of the vital organs, its design. We see its purpose. Its purpose is both to protect and to encourage as he goes forth into battle. Now, as we have been meditating on this, and as the Apostle Paul meditates on this breastplate of righteousness, what are some ways that we could apply this to our Christian life? What are ways that we can use this in battle as we live out our calling? And as we go from day to day fighting these battles that are called the Christian life, you see, we will fight battles against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And how can this breastplate of righteousness help us? I think that as we look at this breastplate of righteousness, it's important to look at some of what it is not, as much as looking at the context in the first heading with the breastplate of iron. There's a lot of error concerning this word righteousness that we see in the text. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a lot of error around that word. And it's important to us as we're meditating on the Scriptures that when we come to this word that is just so filled with error in some regions of the church, that we look at that and we ask, what are some of the ways that Paul's not speaking of this? And I think we can call our second heading then, as we look at some of these errors, a breastplate of flesh. A breastplate of flesh. When we're thinking about the breastplate of righteousness, we have to ask ourselves about the righteousness that is described. We look at that word righteousness and we can do one of two things. We can draw out the meaning from the New Testament and say, what does the New Testament mean by the word righteousness? But we can also do something else, which is really common, is that we can read into the text what we think righteousness means. That's an error. We don't interpret Scripture that way. When we interpret Scripture, we draw out from the text rather than read into the text. So what are some of these ideas that we would call the breastplate of righteousness that is made of flesh? Now, this word righteousness in the New Testament has at the center of it this idea of being acceptable to God. So righteousness is that which is acceptable to God. And flowing from that principle of acceptance before God is virtue that is found because of acceptance. So the word righteousness at the center of it is, I am accepted before God. And we'll have to ask, how does that happen? But flowing from that acceptance is virtue that shines forth because of that acceptance. Now, in the breastplate of flesh, I would like to show you that because of this definition, it cannot be an ethical righteousness that you produce. This is not an ethical righteousness that you produce because of your goodness. From time to time, that's the way that this righteousness is understood. We look at the text and we see put on the belt of truth, and some translations go with truthfulness, and that sounds ethical, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we look at that and we say, well, okay, then I need to be a person of truth or a person of truthfulness. And I need to be a person who lives righteously, a person of righteous living. But this is not what we see in the text. This is a man-centered interpretation. And this man-centered interpretation must be avoided. So this first aspect of the breastplate of flesh to be avoided is viewing this breastplate as a breastplate of works. That is not what is put on here. This is not a breastplate of works. If the righteousness that is to be put on here is a righteousness that comes from your own works, you will fail. You will fail if you see this righteousness as your own good works being put on as this breastplate that protects you. You will fall under the assaults of the evil one if you believe you are being protected even by your good works. You might remember that the covenant that was made with Adam is called a covenant of works. Our catechism also refers to it as a covenant of life. And this covenant of works, or this covenant of life, demanded perfect obedience from Adam. Perfect obedience in every area of life. We know that the law of God was written on the heart of Adam, and he's in a sinless state, and he knows the law of God. And yet, Adam failed, didn't he? Adam failed at keeping this covenant of works. And as a result, as all of us are sons and daughters of Adam, we're born into this life with a failed check mark next to the covenant of works. We all, like Adam, have broken the covenant. That's what the prophets tell us. We were unable to keep that covenant. That failure was exemplified as Adam reached for that fruit from the tree that was forbidden, and he ate, a reflection of the fact that his heart had already separated from God. His heart had already begun to walk away from God. Adam failed at keeping righteousness. Now, why is that important? Is that important because I chose a really small portion of the scripture to speak on and I need to fill that time? No, it's important because if you believe that the righteousness that you wear as a defense against the wickedness out there, if you believe that the shield that you wear is a righteousness of your own works, or a righteousness of your own doing, then you are still walking in that error of Adam. The old covenant of works pulls at our hearts. And from time to time, that old covenant of works creeps in, and it tells us that there is a righteousness that we can have of our own. Let me give you an example of that. If you believe that you are righteous because you go to church, or because you are a member of the church, that is the covenant of works speaking to your mind. I don't care if it's the purest church under heaven. You cannot be redeemed through that membership. Or if you think that you are righteous merely because you are baptized, that's the covenant of works speaking to you. Whether it's baptized as an infant by this pastor that is so special to your family history, or whether that is baptized as an adult with whatever sort of nuances you require for that baptism to be acceptable, if you believe that is that righteousness that you are wearing that is making you right with God, then you are thinking along the lines of the covenant of works. If you think that you are righteous because you attempt to keep God's law, you look at the scriptures, you look at the Mosaic law, and you say, here's all the things that I need to do, and I'm going to do those things, and I'm going to check off the boxes, and I'm going to show that I'm a good person. Friends, that's the covenant of works. That's a righteousness made with flesh. Remember, Adam attempted that. What does he do when he sins, him and Eve, his wife? What do they do as they sin? They realize that they are naked. They realize their sinfulness. And they go and they hide from God. And they try to sew up a breastplate of fig leaves, don't they? They try to put on their own works to cover that sin. I believe that this is a great error that mankind often finds himself in. And that error that says that we can make a righteousness of flesh that is acceptable before God, that error is something that can come from our own minds. We can convince ourselves that is acceptable, or that can come even from the whispers of the devil saying, try to be made right with God. Or it can come from the world and other worldviews that say, be a good person, do what's right. You can think of the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the question that the rich young ruler asks as he comes to Jesus. He says, Master, or good teacher, what can I do to be saved? That's a covenant of works question. And Jesus answers him with a covenant of works answer. He says, you know the commandments? And he goes to the second table of the law. That's the ones dealing with relationship between man and man. He lists them. The rich young ruler says, well, I've done all of these from my youth. You see, the rich young ruler had a breastplate of flesh. He thought that his own righteousness, his doing of the law is a protection. His doing of the law is going to make him right with God. His own flesh, he believed, would stand in the judgment, and it would stand in the midst of assault, but we know it would fail. We call that building a house of cards, right? Eventually, it will fall. The breastplate of righteousness, if it is made from your own works, you will fail. Who then can be saved? The story of the rich young ruler goes on to ask. And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is not an ethical righteousness that you put on yourself. This is not a works-based righteousness that says, I'm going to look to the Scriptures and I'm just going to do all the things it tells me to do and I will be okay and I will be right with God. And it's not a personal righteousness either. It's not any type of man-made morality. Man-made morality will not protect you. You are being assaulted by the flaming darts of the enemy of the gospel. And friends, our personal morality will not help us stand. That may sound discouraging to you, but it shouldn't be. See, we're all in this together. I can't stand on my own. I'm unable to stand. And whoever you think is the most godly person in this church, he or she cannot stand by his or her strength. It's not a breastplate made of flesh. And you might say to me, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm a good person. And the Scriptures answer you, there is not one who is righteous. No, not one. See, you do not have a personal morality that will be acceptable for you to stand. If your philosophy of life is to just live as a good person or to so-called pay it forward as a way of getting karma or whatever that is, any attempts at building a morality on your own will not allow you to stand. It is a breastplate of flesh. And to use the language of Isaiah, it would be, or of Jeremiah, it would even be a breastplate of filthy rags. Because our works are as filthy rags if we're attempting to be made right with God with those works. Friends, I want you to examine why you believe you will stand. The centurion knew why he would stand. He's going forth. He's got the breastplate of iron. It's tested. Darts hit it. Darts reflect. I imagine that a breastplate of flesh would not be of much value against a dart. Is righteousness to you living according to some moral code in hopes that God will accept that? You will not stand. And not because I am a grumpy old pastor, but because I am a pastor who loves you, I will tell you that if you believe that righteousness is something that you do, or if you believe that righteousness is something that you earn because of your moral choices, then you are not a Christian. And those are strong words. And I will say them again. If you believe that righteousness is something that you do, or it is something that you earn because of your moral choices, then you are not a Christian. You have a breastplate of righteousness made out of flesh, and it will not protect you. You see, when Paul says that as a Christian, you're called to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is telling you to put on a breastplate of righteousness as part of what? What's the whole armor called, according to Paul? The armor of God. This is important. This is God's armor. And this is our third heading. We see a breastplate of God. A breastplate of God. You see, you are called to stand, and the righteousness that you are called to put on is a righteousness that comes from God alone. It does not come from man's works, and it does not come from man's morality, and it does not come from man's false religion. It is a righteousness that is imputed unto us to our account. Romans 10:3 says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." That's a contrast. It's a contrast of the breastplate of righteousness of flesh, that establishing your own righteousness, it's of no value, versus putting on the breastplate of God that is imputed, that is taken and received by faith. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." In Romans 3:22 and 23 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, as attested by the law and the prophets, and this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction." Those are two different righteousnesses. There's the righteousness that comes from the law, the righteousness that comes from your deeds, the righteousness that comes from your morality. You will not stand. And then there is the righteousness that comes from God, that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. That righteousness that is the righteousness of God imputed to our account, put on our account. Think of a bank ledger. You open up your bank statement, which is online, the end of the month, and it says $2, or it says negative $200, or whatever it says. And if I were to boost your account, I would impute to your account money. So you'd get the $2 from my account to help balance out your account. And that is that word, imputed. We have a legal word that is an accounting word of righteousness being placed onto our account, so that when God looks at us, He sees that righteousness. Paul says, put that on. Put that righteousness on. Let that righteousness be your defense. Let that righteousness be your encouragement. This righteousness that is the breastplate of righteousness is one that comes from God alone, and it comes by faith in Christ, and it's central to all that we do and all that we are as Christians. Only this is capable of protecting us from the evil one. Only this righteousness will protect you. Think of how assaults come, friends. I think sometimes we have a Hollywood view of satanic attack. We think of The Exorcist or something to that effect. Like, if you're going to be under satanic attack, your head's spinning, all of a sudden you know Latin, there's pea soup flying. That is not how Satan assaults us, is it? It's with subtlety. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. It's in our conscience. It's in our soul. The scriptures say he is the great accuser. That's his primary tactic. Not out there doing scary deeds, but in accusation. Maybe you know this one. You're not a Christian because you still sin. How could I be right with God if I sin? Friends, that is an accusation against our conscience. And if you have to be protected by a breastplate as you meditate on that accusation, what is going to make you stand? A breastplate of flesh? That arrow goes right through. But a breastplate of God. William Gurnall says that the devil draws forth what he finds raked up in the heart, but the Holy Spirit puts into the soul what he finds not there. That's been my great encouragement this week, that one line from Gurnall. The devil draws forth, he looks into your heart, he looks into your mind. And he sees sin and he says, see, you're not a Christian. And all he's doing is using what he finds within you because it's there. But the Holy Spirit imputes righteousness. He puts that which wasn't there onto your account. So the Holy Spirit can draw out and say, you're righteous. Martin Luther said that when the devil attacks him, he reminds him that his name is no longer Martin, but Christian. See, a righteousness of flesh will not stand. We need a righteousness of God. We must come to know this righteousness. And the more we grow to know this righteousness, this fact that we are justified by faith, and this fact that Christ has imputed righteousness to our account, the stronger you will be. The stronger you will stand. When Lydia and I were in Grand Rapids a few weeks ago, we had lunch with very dear friends of ours that have struggled tremendously in life with suffering upon suffering. And the wife said to us at lunch, she said, what do you think the greatest thing that God has taught you since you've moved to Los Angeles? And I said, I don't think it's something new, but it's just pressing on my heart the value of union with Christ. Friends, if we are united to Christ, it is that righteousness that God sees. you have a righteousness better? The righteousness of Christ is your defense. We must come to grow in that understanding. To grow in that knowledge that this breastplate of righteousness begins with this legal declaration that our sins are forgiven. And then what God does after that is, as we've received that by faith, we've trusted in the finished work of Christ, after we've been made righteous and justified, He begins that work of changing us. He begins that work of sanctification. We begin to grow in holiness because of imputed righteousness. If you are going to fight this spiritual battle, then you must fight with the tools that God gives. And those tools are spiritual. You must put on the breastplate of righteousness. And friends, that only comes by receiving. It only comes by standing as God puts that on us. Because it's received by faith. What encouragements can we take home from this? Let me give you a couple of applications as we close. The first is that we must understand that accusations from the evil one will come. You will be reminded that you are a sinner. Your conscience will accuse you. And guilt is a terrible thing. Friends, if you are one who feels as though you are crippled by guilt, I would encourage you to take that to the cross. Because as pompous maybe as it sounds, if we are in Christ, we have no guilt. Christ paid our debt. The guilt belongs to Him. If we remain crippled in guilt, we are unable to fight. I would encourage you to grow more boldly as a Christian. Grow more boldly, understanding that if you are righteous, you may go forth. That righteousness only comes again through faith. I'm reminded again of a Luther quote, where his right-hand man, Melanchthon, is talking about feeling as though he's crippled under guilt because he wants to know, is this sin? I don't even feel like I can take a step without knowing, is this sin? And Luther says, Melanchthon, sin boldly. And that's not a statement that should just drive us to go out and live these wild-eyed lives. It's a statement that means that we must realize that we will sin. We will fail. And if we are in Christ, we can walk with bold confidence. And we can fight. That breastplate emboldened the soldier as well as protected him. Christ's imputed righteousness should embolden you. It should give you courage to live the Christian life. Secondly, some of you will have weak consciences that will not protect you very well. You will struggle in your conscience. I would ask you to continue to learn of Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Him. Cling to Christ more and more. Cling to Christ. Because He is our only hope. Allow Him to give you that confidence. Not in the flesh, not in a breastplate made of flesh, but in the One who reigns supreme. The One who the Scriptures tell us goes before us in battle. And thirdly, as you are being strengthened and as you are growing in holiness and growing to understand this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness that is imputed by faith, I would encourage you all to use the means of grace to strengthen you. You are not going to be strengthened by doing things that the Scriptures do not set forth. You're going to be strengthened by ordinary things which will encourage your heart and your mind. God gives us prayer to be strengthened. Speak to Him. God gives us the hearing and reading of His Word. Read His Word. And if you think that you're struggling to hear His Word, remember that the Word was intended to be read aloud. Read it out loud. Let your enemy hear God's Word. We're strengthened by preaching. You come here from week to week and you hear the preaching of the Word, and you may not know it, but it's strengthening you. It's strengthening you as a Christian. Hear preaching. And we live in a time where you can do that outside of the called meetings of the church. I'm not saying to substitute. This is the ordinary means of grace called preaching. But think of all the sermons on sermon audio. Think of all of the ways that we can listen to theological lectures and teaching on the Scriptures. Be strengthened. God gives us the singing of psalms as a means of grace. What a wonderful thing it is to sing God's words back to Him. Those of you that are parents, sometimes you'll hear your children say something that is a reflection of what you think, a reflection of what you believe, a reflection of things that you have said. And it encourages you as a parent. There's the negative flip side of that too, but that's for a different sermon. The singing of psalms is singing God's word back to Him. It's God's children using His words given back to Him in praise. We have the sacraments. We have baptism as a means of grace. We have the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. All of these great things that God gives us so that we will grow in holiness. Not only intellectually growing in our understanding of union with Christ, but growing experientially as we come to know Him more. Growing in your ability of defense as you worship in spirit and in truth. This is the breastplate of righteousness. In its context, it is a breastplate of iron. Falsely, some see it as a breastplate of flesh. But we need to be reminded that it is a breastplate of God, designed to protect you against the attacks that will come even to your vitals as Christians. and designed to embolden you and encourage you to live unto the glory of Jesus Christ. May you be found with that breastplate. Amen.